Let us open up your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. My last name has come from a portion of that book, and it has to do with the preacher. I had no idea until after I was saved that it had any spiritual meaning whatsoever. Now, we know that Solomon is the author of Ecclesiastes, but you know him better as the author of Proverbs, a book of wisdom. And yes, there are a number of things that we can look in the book of Proverbs, and we could raise our children in Proverbs. That's the best book that's out there to raise children. And we can do a number of other things through Proverbs. He also wrote the Song of Solomon. And the Jewish rabbis would not allow anyone to read the Song of Solomon until they were 30 years old. I guess they were kind of afraid of what was the content in there. But rarely do we read the book of Ecclesiastes for wisdom. And matter of fact, if you start off and get going, you see that this was a man that was involved in almost everything under the sun. And his conclusions throughout the book was that all was vanity. Empty. Before I was saved, I was talking to Tom about existentialism. I got involved in existential theory and read a number of authors, French authors primarily. And I didn't come to this conclusion, but one of the conclusions was that in existentialism, you have no hope whatsoever. And so you are in a room that has no windows and no doors. And the longer you're in there, you'll notice that the ceiling is starting to come down and the walls are starting to come in. But you have no hope. And I thought, after I was saved, why did I ever get involved in something so stupid? But in a sense, you can almost look at Ecclesiastes and say, you know what he's doing? He's saying that life is that way. There's just no hope. And there's a number of truths that are in here, but over and over and over again, it's vanity, vanity. All right, so I'd like you to turn to chapter 12. Chapter 12. It's always good to start the book at the end. It saves you going through all the rest. And I want to begin in verse 8, read to the end of the chapter, and then go to somewhere where you probably didn't think I was going to go. All right? Because that's what I do best. Okay? Verse 8. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, the good hymns that we sang tonight. Thank you for the blood of Christ, which makes all of this possible. If he did not shed his blood on the cross, but was rather suffocated or hanged, lethal injection, we would still be in our sins. And so we have a great debt in seeing his blood shed in our behalf. Without it, we would have no forgiveness of sin whatsoever. We're thankful for this section that we just read. We pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding as we go here and what precedes it, and that you would speak to all of our hearts. It appears to be directed in one phase, one aspect, but in reality it's here for every one of us, no matter where we are in life, what our spiritual condition is, or our age. I know that some of us got saved later in life. Highly unusual. Some of us were saved at a very young age. Very likely at a young age. And some of us in between. But Father, everybody that's represented here tonight has the opportunity, if they're not saved, to be saved. I cannot do it. I cannot force it, coerce it, make it happen. But I know the Holy Spirit can bring a conviction upon any one of us here in this room that is truly not saved and bring us to a place where we know that we need to do something to be made right with you. And that is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So speak to our hearts tonight, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. All right, so to get to the place where I'm going in Ecclesiastes, I want you to go back to chapter 11. And I'm going to take these last three verses apart, hopefully, and then we'll, time allows, get into chapter 12. All right, verse 8, "But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity." Now, this is a word to those of us who are aged. See, now I was born at a very young age. So were you. And some of us have progressed higher up numerically than other people. And so what I'm going to say, since this is speaking to we who are aged, is very important. I believe that there should be in aged people a holy reverence. In other words, the fear of the Lord. And if you have that, it can make life sweeter to every one of us who get up in years and allow us to rejoice under the infirmities that occur in those older years. The exhortation to remember the days of darkness proves that a happy old age can be secured. Now, there's some people that argue that, oh, no. When you get old, you're supposed to be grouchy and grumpy and unable to be fit to talk to or be talked to. No. This proves that a happy old age can be secured only by taking a sober view of life, which really true reverence dictates. Any kind of religious ritualism, traditionalism, ceremonialism, formalism, and I'd even say religious dogma, does not alter the cause of human affairs. I mean, we can sit here and talk about a number of things and go through certain ceremonies and it alters nothing what you're going through. It doesn't strike out of the calendar of a good man's dark days. Life will continue to be vanity. So therefore, its happiness must depend on the right views of the right use of the truths of God's Word. If that is ignored, everything's off the table to where people that age will wind up insofar as their demeanor, their attitude, and things like that. When I was in graduate school, I had a pretty wise professor who, at the time, I didn't understand fully what he was saying. He said, if any of you go out into churches or pastor churches, you're going to find that your congregation is going to be in a number of various spiritual conditions. I mean, there may be some that are lost, maybe, hopefully, many of them saved. And he mentioned that one of those conditions were folks who had opportunities to learn, to grow, to serve, and for thousands of reasons would not. I mean, there are some people that have been saved far longer than me and are still babies in Christ because they have refused this book in one way or another. Or maybe went for a while and said, okay, I'm done with this. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to do this anymore. And they can be, these people that have refused that, in various stages of misery. Some even desirous to spread that misery to other people. Hold your place here. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Now, you may think that what I'm doing is meddling. I'm not meddling. God is meddling. I'm just reading what it says. All right? Proverbs chapter 16, look at verse 31. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. That's a big if. If it be found in the way of righteousness. Now, this presumes an aged person, obviously. And really, how precious isn't it to see a righteous older person that is at peace with his God and at peace with himself and at peace with others? Really, it is. However, the opportunity, or this also, the opposite is a very sad spectacle to see one who has wasted his life. And this is where the teacher was very, very smart. He says, you will see people that have just wasted these opportunities in unconfessed sinful pursuits and pleasures. And today they pay the price because they still won't take care of the issues at hand from many years ago. But then instantly the gears shift. Look at verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. All right, these are words to the young. Now, if I'm old, then everybody below me is young. All right, and if you who are younger than I am, know people here that are younger than you, then it goes to them as well. So, in other words, it's to all of us. But this is especially speaking to younger people and to a common mindset. The verse is saying basically this: I choose to go the way of the pleasures of this world and of the flesh for myself. That's what I'm choosing to do. Now, whether this was made for Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, who was a bad a son, who is ready to follow in the kingly line, or for you and me, it really makes no difference. You read Ecclesiastes and you say, you tried all these things, or I'm reading this as though Rehoboam is speaking, or you're speaking, or to someone who's talking to you about this. You tried all these things of the flesh, all these sins for yourself, and as you read Proverbs, you see, yes, he did, and you read Kings, yes, he did, and you escaped. You came through it, and you ran the world's course of worldly pleasure. So I prefer to follow your example, Dad, in this particular thing. Leave me alone. Let me try it for myself. And the answer in verse 9 is a chilling one. Okay, try it for yourself. But know this. You will be held accountable to God, who will judge you, and you will have to face the consequences of your actions. And you can't say, well, I want to do these things, but I don't want to face the consequences. That's not going to happen. Just not going to happen. Go ahead, be a sensualist. Be a given to every lust that comes your way or that you concoct. Despise reverence of the Word and of God and anything holy. But understand that a day of reckoning will come. Because we read in Galatians chapter 6, and I think that you need to put this down with verse 9, Galatians chapter 6, and look at verse 7. I know you know it, but you know you need to know it in the context of what's taking place here. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So Solomon throws, I think, himself into his son's path. I think God throws himself into our path, if we're there, and urges you and me to pause and reflect and think a little bit. To think of the day when God will bring every work into judgment, including secret things or otherwise. You know, secret things that nobody knows. How many of you have secret things that nobody knows? You don't need to put your hand up because everybody should and probably does. You wouldn't want anybody to know those things. There's coming a day when those things will be brought before the Lord. And I'll explain where we're going with that later. Verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remove the sorrow from your heart, because the heart is the chief cause of grief and sorrow and pain. If you go back or you go forward to Jeremiah chapter 19 or 17, Jeremiah chapter 17, we read in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I answer the question. Jeremiah asked, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? No one. You don't know your heart. I know my heart better today than I did when I first got saved, but I still don't know my heart. You can see things about my heart, and I can see things about your heart and each other, but none of us know each other's heart and what we're capable of doing. Because we're capable of doing anything under the right conditions. Anything. So, oh no, not me, then you don't know your heart. I bring this up every time because I think it's important. I'm in high school. We have a bunch of people that all hang out together. And we're in the lunchroom. And somebody comes in and says, hey, come on out there. So we've got a Ford convertible. And we're going to take it for a ride. And so a few people said, where'd that Ford convertible come from? And they said, well, they stole it. So my friend Jerry Treffinger, sitting right next to me, says, I wouldn't be caught dead in a stolen car. Well, the car remained for 2 or 3 days. On a Friday, Jerry's not in school. Jerry got arrested because he was in the car with some of the other guys, even though he said, I wouldn't be caught dead in a stolen car. All right? When you make statements like that, hopefully, and the Lord being in control, it would be a true statement that you just do not know your heart and what it's capable of doing. We have seen some of the best people do the most wicked things. And they've come out of nowhere. It makes you realize we don't know each other as far as our hearts are concerned. And he says, then put away the evil. Put away the evil. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. put that away from you. Listen, only a saved person can do that. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll, as soon as I get there, I'll tell you where we're going to start. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And he's speaking to people that were lost and are now professing to be saved. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, to the ignorance of that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Again, speaking of those who are lost, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. When you got saved, nobody taught you, told you to do those things. There's nowhere in here where I say, okay, the things that you were doing before you were saved, now that you're saved and you have your ticket to heaven, keep on doing them. Nowhere does it say, that's why he says that. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, you take off, you destroy, you mortify, really, concerning the former conversation, the old man, the old nature, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. When it says to put away the evil, understand that this is something we can do. I tell people when I got saved, I came in with a five large suitcase filled with the old life, probably 10 times that. And one by one, every suitcase needs to be opened up, and these things need to go. Some people say they did that all at one time. I'm not going to argue that, but for me, it was one thing at a time. Sometimes a dozen things at a time. But they have to go. Have they all gone? No, there's still some there. And there will be until I get home to be with the Lord. But there's fewer in number than there was when I first got saved. And then it says, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And the new man is the Holy Spirit, the new nature. And if I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit and the new nature, I am not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh concerning the old man. And that's part of taking off and putting on. All right, so you remove the sorrow of your heart and you put away evil and you be at peace with God through doing so. You like the world? You like sinful pleasures? May you understand that those things ultimately come and go. They're fleeting. They're temporal. So is your youth. Your youth is like the seasons. It comes. You enjoy it. Maybe you don't enjoy it. You survive through it, and guess what? One day you wake up, gone. Our daughter is in the last year before doomsday, and her youngest daughter, insofar as dreading birthdays and so forth. But she's no longer, that young person. You're not, many of you aren't either, and some of you are there, and you're thinking, oh, I'll always be young at heart. No, you won't. No, you won't. And understand, it is in our youth, and this is why it's so important, when young people come here and they go to the Sunday school and in the back room in junior church, it is in our youth when it is the most favorable to be grounded in the truth. If you're not grounded in the truth, what do you have to hang your hat on? All right, go with me to chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember now. Now. Remember tonight thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now that verse naturally follows chapter 11, 8, 9, and 10. It began with an aged person. We went right to the youth and the importance of this because Solomon, obviously, with all the problems he had, had problems with his children. And it has this effect. It is our responsibility. It is our duty to fear God and to love Him and faithfully serve Him. The early church, if anybody did not fear Him, and I'm talking about reverencing Him and holding Him as a holy God, and that did not love Him and did not faithfully serve Him and basically worship Him as your Creator, among other things, that was an anomaly. Those people were anomalies. Now it's reversed itself, where the people that do that are anomalies. And we're trying to hold on to the fact that we have given up so much and turned so much truth on its head and say that, hey, these things aren't important. And now we're in these fixes that we're in and we're wondering, what am I going to do? Well, you've still got room to do something. Youth is always a better time than old age to get serious about God and His Word. I didn't choose to be born, but I am a direct creation of God through my parents. I didn't evolve. And as long as we can trace people back and back and back, nobody evolved. The earth didn't evolve. Everything was a direct creation of God. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When you have the opportunity and your mind can take things in, the younger you are, the better, because you're not cluttered. Old age is going to bring its infirmities. It's going to bring evil days. It's going to bring stubborn and unyielding ways to acknowledge or to change. It's going to bring sadness. And yes, it's even going to bring despair in many cases. So what follows in verses 2 through 7 are some of the infirmities that commonly overtake people in advanced stages of life. I'm going to read them and I'm just going to summarize them real quick. So here's the substance. Remember now thy Creator in thy youth, while the evil days come not, because they're coming. If you haven't faced them, praise the Lord. They're coming. Nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. So the admonition here is you need to take care of things while you're young, because the days are coming when there will be the decay of your mental and bodily faculties. Your eyes will dim. We have the pains, the aches, and so forth. You'll become dull and listless. There'll be a fear about falling. never heard so many times since we've gotten this dog. It's going to trip you up. You're going to fall. Well, I try to be careful, but, you know, I understand what that's saying. And guess what? Death. And so remember now thy Creator while you can. And never assume, never presume you'll have tomorrow or that you'll get to old age. When I sat down with the pastor of the church that my wife was going to, there was a point in that 2-hour back and forth where I thought, this is going to be the last chance I'll ever have. This, if I don't act on this now, I never will. Other people have said that as well at different times, but I was convinced that if I didn't act on this, I probably never would. I don't think that was a fault. I think that was an asset, because I knew I need to do this, and I need to do it now. All right, go down to verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is the whole matter? The entire book of Ecclesiastes. And going through all the stuff with vanity, vanity, vanity. I tried this. I tried this. I was this. I was that. I was smart. I knew everything about everything there is to know. And it's all vanity. Here's the conclusion to the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We today live among several generations past and present that have no fear of God. Remember, the clothing line came out years ago, no fear. And it's been construed with God as well. They don't reverence God. They just don't. They don't want to be bothered. I believe the present generation is the worst. But if God tarries His coming, His return for us, then the next generation will be worse than this one. They're not going to be better. I'm not a post-millennialist where you think that the church is going to get better and better and better and better. And then when it is at the height of betterness, the Messiah will return and set up His kingdom. It's nonsense. It's such a flawed understanding of Scripture. Fear God, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. You have no fear of God. Guess what? You have no real knowledge. You have no real understanding, and you certainly have no wisdom. Our government has none of those three. Our state, all of our states, for the most part, in their legislating Christ out of their lives, and the Bible, you know, apart from anything to do with anything, have done the very same thing. And so we have all these people over us with no knowledge, no understanding, and no wisdom. And do you wonder why things are the way they are? And then it trickles down into the churches, and there are many churches that are not teaching or preaching God's word. They are, for lack of a better word, pulpiteering. And this is the manner in which you control your people, by citing maybe a scripture verse, maybe not, or a scripture verse out of context, and you lord it over your people. We need to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, that is impossible without the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I think, you know, when we're talking about His commandments, I think it's talking about His word. But among us who are saved, we're realistic here. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we can keep these things if we're truly committed to the Lord and yielded to the Holy Spirit. that is very possible. All right, in verse 14, for God shall bring, and I don't want you to use that word yet after that, because I want to ask a question. For God will bring most work, half the work you did, 90% of the work you did, or every work into judgment. Every work into judgment with all our secrets, whether they be good or bad. Now, there's two things that are very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because you can go two directions with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 10. This verse is written to Christian people. This verse is written to we who are saved, who will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment has nothing to do with our salvation. It has everything to do with reward or lack of reward. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What did Solomon just say? Every work. All right. So if this is speaking about that judgment, then it will all have to do play on whether we receive a reward or we don't receive a reward. Here's the second one, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. This is an entirely different judgment. There are no saved people in this judgment. There are only lost people there. These are people that had the opportunity to be saved, maybe even in their youth, and really never truly were saved. These are people that became old and had the opportunity presented to themselves to trust Christ as Savior and did not do it. All right, these are the people that are being judged there according to their works. And then you read on, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So when Solomon concludes the book and says, you and I need to be aware that everything we do, everything we've done, everything we will do is recorded. Every thought, every idle thought, every idle word. And if we stand before the Lord, and I hope that we stand before the Lord in the judgment seat of Christ, it'll all have to do as to a reward or a lack of reward. And again, I include a motivation into this, that if you do things because you have to do it, there's no reward. If I give up the gospel because somebody impresses upon me, like in some schools you go to, you have to do this. And many people do it because they have to do it. If you do it because you have to do it, there's no reward. But if you do it willingly and you want to, and then it begins to grow on you and you want to see people saved, there's a reward for that. And it's true in everything we do. We serve. Whether we're in church because we have to be or we want to be. One brings a reward, the other one doesn't. You lose the reward. All right? But say you're here and you have the opportunity to get saved and you do not, and then you die in that condition and you stand before the Lord at the white throne judgment at the end of time, and everybody around you is all the same. They're all the same. They're all lost. and you're judged according to your works as to the amount of punishment in the lake of fire for all eternity. Vanities of vanities. Life without God and His Word and serving Him is nothing more than nothing. That's really what the whole book of Ecclesiastes comes to. Life without God, life without His Word, is nothing more than nothing. Vanity. Your choice. Your decision to make. Don't wait until you're heartbroken and in pain to make the right decision, because that may never come. Make it while your heart is tender, your age is young, and you have the ability to do it, and you found it, you base your foundation on God's Word. Not me, not this church, God's Word. Let's pray. As you bow your heads and close your eyes this evening, I don't know where you are spiritually. I would hope that there's a great majority of us here that profess Christ as Savior and are truly born again, but I don't know. And so therefore, if there's someone here that the Lord has spoken to their heart and you don't really know, or you know that you're not saved, this is a good opportunity for you to come and let somebody show you from God's Word about salvation. You can come and trust Him. Walk out of here born again when you walked in here in your sins. But again, like I said earlier, I'm not the one that can make this happen. You have got to see and be honest with yourself before the Lord where you are spiritually. For we who are saved, whether we're young, whether we're old, where are we spiritually? And what are we basing the things we do on? Because if we're out of sorts and we're saying, "Oh, I'm right with the Lord," then the Bible is speaking against you. And if we're young and you say, "Well, I've got time, I don't need to be concerned about this," then that's presumption. David asked to be kept from presumptuous sins. That's one of them. I have time. I'm too young. No, you're not too young. You take advantage of the opportunity that you have when you have it. So whatever the Lord's saying here tonight, whether in the matter of salvation, the Christian life, how we conduct ourselves, I just pray that the Lord will get a hold of our hearts. I hope He got a hold of our hearts already. The altar's open here, and I just encourage you to respond to whatever the Lord is saying to you. Father, thank You for Your Word. We are an imperfect people. We know that. We are not trying to convey a perfection that does not exist in this life. We're not trying to be judgmental. We're just relating the facts of how these things play out. And really, we would want for ourselves and for everyone here, anybody listening, whoever comes in contact with a message like this, the very best that You have to offer us. And when is the time that we should avail ourselves of that? When we are young. And then we stabilize that truth by staying with it and being instructed in Your Word. And Father, one day when we do get old, we can rejoice even in the infirmities that come to every one of us who age. And sometimes people who do age cannot be reached because of their infirmities and the medical conditions that they face. and they're really out of touch with reality altogether. Speak to all of our hearts. We know that we need you, and I just hope that we understand what we should do as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.